talk this morning about seeking the face of God. And the youth kind of messed up my time, so that's a wonderful thing as well. So my daughters are leaning over saying, Dad, are you thinking about how you're going to cut this down? I said, no, we're going the whole deal. Lunch can wait. No, we'll do our best here. Interestingly enough, I was going to start today, and I will start today with an illustration about a funeral. My grandfather died of lung cancer when I was in sixth grade. I remember it very vividly. I remember where I was when we got the news that he had died of lung cancer at a VA hospital down in Fort Wayne. And cancer had so emaciated his body that in the casket, his face was almost unrecognizable. You know, you see people who have struggled with that, and, you know, I loved my grandfather. Wives loved grandpa more than grandma. My mom had seven children, and I was the second oldest, and while she was either having children or recovering from children, we'd end up at grandparents' house. And grandma was always the disciplinarian, and grandpa let us get away with anything. So we loved grandpa. Later, we really came to love my grandmother, who lived about 30 years longer than that. But because my grandfather in that casket looked so emaciated, honestly, for weeks and months after that, I could not remember how he looked. I remember this also very vividly, not just hearing about his death, but afterwards thinking, how did grandpa look? And it took me some time and some pictures and some old memories to finally recover the face, the smiling, healthy face of George Olsen, my grandfather from Norway. And to remember the fun we had and all that. And I don't know if you ever had that experience, especially as a kid. It was just kind of hard to get that image out. And I think sometimes for us to try to recover and to have a really good image of what God looks like, we're kind of in the same place. We get kind of a distorted, emaciated image of God sometimes. What's his face really look like? And while no one's ever really seen the face of God that's here today, there are times where we both imagine and we kind of like to think about what would God look like? What is he really like? There are other faces that crowd in sometime to that face of God. Angry faces, perhaps. Faces of an angry parent or an absent parent. Or faces that are that we imagine when life really gets hard what God might look like. And so God wants to help us when we end up with having these struggles with what he really looks like. He really does help us. And my question this morning is, what do you see in the face of God as you think about the face of God? Can you see a smiling face of God? For a long time, I couldn't. I struggled for a long time seeing a benevolent, loving God. Not a Santa Claus, but a powerful, just, loving God who really had my best interest in mind, could be patient with me and be really loving with me. But while I couldn't see that for a long time, now his face is becoming a lot clearer to me. For a long time, I prayed this verse in Psalm 17:15. I prayed this for years. And I, in righteousness, will see your face. How are we doing? Okay, Taylor, I'll get it for you. It's hard to see the face of the PowerPoint at this point. You can only imagine what it was like. I'm pretty sure I put it in that Sunday morning folder. If you don't, Taylor, put the old one up, the original one that you did delete. Pardon? Hey, Monica. I think you can let it go. Yeah, you can't find it? Okay, let it go. Just let it go. It's all right. So, here's the verse, Psalm 17:15, and I in righteousness, I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. I'll be satisfied with seeing your likeness. And recently, I became aware of how, in some surprising ways, I just kind of had this kind of insight as to, wow, this is how God's been helping me to see his face more clearly. And so my big idea is this today. You can see it there in your bulletin. It's on your on the space there. And I'll try to cover some of these things so that you can pick them up and write them out. While God is invisible, we each imagine what he must look like. But his face gets a bit fuzzy at times. Our life experiences often distort our vision. So God helps us in some very familiar ways. Recognizing how he improves our vision helps us see his face and gives us courage to step into our future. So I decided to keep this topic in the framework of let the future begin. If we're going to really move into our future, we have to have a pretty good image of God. And what we do is we see in Jesus the face of God. John 14, you can look at that in your Bible, John 14, 6. Jesus answered, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." You've seen the face of God in Jesus. And if when I was struggling to try to get the face of God right, what I would find is I would look at Jesus and think, oh, there's a pretty good constant objective of face of Jesus in the Bible that we can go to and find out what God is really looking like. That's what God looks like. And so there are ways that there are other ways besides Jesus that we can see the face of God. If you also in Genesis 33:10, there's this really interesting verse. Jacob and Esau were brothers that did not get along very well. In fact, Esau was the heir apparent. And he tricked his brother into stealing his birthright. And years later, they had this coming together. But when the two brothers were meeting from miles apart, they were traveling to meet one another. And the word came to Jacob, your brother Esau, that you tricked and deceived and got the birthright from, he's coming your way with a great big horde of people and with an army, and he's after you. So Jacob does this, all this stuff. He cries out to God. He sends gifts ahead of himself for Esau. And when they finally meet, he finds out that Esau is not angry with him anymore at all. And so when they meet, Jacob says to him, if I have gained favor in your sight, accept the gift that I'm giving to you. To see your face for me is like seeing the face of God. Now that you have been so friendly to me. Think about that. When Jacob saw Esau, he said, wow, I thought you were out to kill me, and instead, you're out to bless me, and you are benevolent toward me. You're much different than me than I thought. And he said, in your face, I'm seeing the face of God. Now, I realize the primary thing here is he's saying, wow, you are so different, and you look a whole lot more like God than I thought. But I wonder sometimes if in the face of other people, we see the face of God. I wonder if some of the ways that God helps us to restore this image of what God is really like is by God showing us himself in other people. Let me give you one other example. There's a story of Mephibosheth in the Bible. You might know that story. In this story, David was a very good friend of Jonathan. Jonathan, this is when David was growing up and he was going to be the king of Israel, but he wasn't yet the king of Israel. And Saul was the king of Israel. And Saul's son Jonathan were very good friends. So David and Jonathan had this amazing relationship. The only thing is, Jonathan was the heir apparent to the throne. Saul became an enemy of David. And God talked about David becoming the king. So it was really the wrong politics for Jonathan to befriend David. And in the process of this whole thing, because Saul, the first king of Israel, was so disobedient and rebellious, God had him killed in battle. And unfortunately, Jonathan was killed in that battle too. And the kingdom became David's. And a lot of Saul's family was killed. But years later, after David's on the throne, or not that long later, after David was on the throne, David says, hey, is there anybody left from Jonathan's family that I can show kindness to? Somebody that I could bless and love and care for. And so David hears that there's one son of Jonathan, and get this, named Mephibosheth, who was left. He was hiding out in a backwoods part of the country. And in that place, he was hiding from David and his family because it was the custom at that time that the new king would kill off all the other king's family. And so he was hiding back there. And they said, oh, there's this guy, Mephibosheth. He's hiding, and he's crippled in both feet. So they went and bring him to the king. Well, here's this guy coming before the king, who is part of the enemy, so to speak. He comes up before the king, And he thinks he's going to get his just due, and they're going to kill him and knock him off. So he comes before David, and David says, Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth says, yes, Lord, your servant. I'm your servant. And David says something like this. I'm going to restore to you everything from the house of Saul. For your sake, I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land belonging to your father Saul, and you'll always sit at my table and eat at my table. So Mephibosheth bows down and says, what's your servant that you would notice such a dead dog as me? So later on in the chapter, it says in 2 Samuel 9, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he was always at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Crippled people did not eat at the king's table like the king's son. And I'm thinking, what did Mephibosheth see in the face of David? An avenger of blood? Somebody who was going to kill out any other pretender to the throne? Or did he see the face of God, who was much more benevolent to him than he ever imagined? When we start thinking about God and try to see God's face, and you've heard me say this before, but I'll say it again because I've worked with so many people over the years who get this so mixed up. A distorted God image will mess with your life every day of your life. If you don't get God right, it messes with you. A distorted God image messes with you every day of your life. A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. You can say, what about an atheist? Yeah. What comes into their mind when they think about God? What about an agnostic, the uncertain one? Yeah, what comes into their mind when they think about God? That's the most important thing. Because all of our decisions issue from that. Are we on our own? Or are we serving an angry God? Are we serving a vindictive God? Or is our God absent? When we emotionally and logically think about God, what do we think about? That affects you every day of your life. Our ideas about God form us like nothing else. So how we see the face of God is really, really crucial. It's very important. And our God image is likely very deeply affected by our life experiences. The significant people in your life served as God models. Your dad, your mom, these people. That's by God's design. That we learn what God... You know, you can imagine this. Ken and Mim, I don't think, are here today because they had a grandbaby. And Julie, their daughter, had this little baby, and you see it on Facebook. Isn't Facebook wonderful? You find out all kinds of things about people. Some of you should know. But this one is a good one. So here's Mim holding this dark-haired little baby and looking into that baby's eyes. And I think about how God designed that children should grow up in loving homes where they're just cooed over, and they have a little gas, and they do this funny thing with their mouth. We think they're smiling at us. You know? But we just love them, and we show them what God is like by our face. They see in our face the face of God. He's loving and patient. And we bring discipline to their lives. That's part of God as well. So that's God's design. But sometimes that breaks down because there's never been a perfect parent. And there's never been a perfect image of God except for Jesus. And so we have this difficulty at times with trying to sort this out. What does God really look like? In people, we see the face of God. Now, I want to give you this line. Are you making this up as we go? All right. Here's a line that I want you to write down if you're taking notes. I'll give you enough information. You guys get it back there. We don't experience with God what we don't experience with people. We don't experience with God what we don't experience with people. Think about that. When I first heard that, I have it in quotes because it's not original with me. And I kind of argued with it. And I will grant you this. I'll grant you this. There are things that you are going to experience with God that are totally separate from people. For example, there are Muslims. One of the primary reasons that hundreds of thousands of Muslims are coming to Christ today is because they're having dreams and visions and revelations of Jesus, that he appears to them in their dreams, and then they come to become Christians because of that, become followers of Christ. But immediately they come in contact with other believers. But as a general rule, I think this is true. We don't experience with God what we don't experience with people. I think that's a good general principle. Look at this verse, Ephesians 1:23. Now, do we have all the information now, or what? Or are you just making it up as we go? Okay. That's the earlier one. Ephesians 1:23 says this. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, and by which he fills everything with his presence. Think about that. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, and by which he fills everything with his presence. That's why we realize that we don't experience with God what we don't experience with people, or we do experience with God's people what he wants us to experience. Now, here's another couple lines that I want to give you. We love God well when we realize that he loves us, that we are loved by him. We love God well by realizing that we are loved by him. But there's another crucial half for that we often struggle with. And that's the second part. We realize we are loved by God when we realize that we are lovable. For years, I struggled with the concept of a really loving God. Does God really love me? And so I worked at that for a long time, and I felt like God really helped me with that. But over the last several years, I became aware of something else. I had a bigger issue. God may be very loving, but am I lovable? And a lot of people that I've met and that I've talked to struggle with thinking that they are really lovable. And so God wants to help us to realize that we're lovable. We will see God's face clearly when we realize that we are lovable. I'm going to read something to you here from Donald Miller in Blue Like Jazz. He quotes his friend who was talking to him and said this: because my wife loves me and teaches me that I am lovable, I can better interact with God. And Donald Miller's like, what are you talking about? So his friend went on to say this: to be in a relationship with God is to be loved purely and furiously. And a person who thinks himself unlovable cannot be in a relationship with God because he can't accept who God is, a being that is love. We learn that we are lovable or unlovable from other people. That is why God tells us so many times to love one another. I didn't learn from God, and I didn't learn from church, that I was unlovable. I got that message from people. And it takes people to correct that message. It takes people to correct that message. God sends people into our lives to love us and to teach us that we are lovable. Otherwise, we reject his love. Not because of him, but because of us. He may be loving, but I am unlovable. And that explains the quote, we don't experience with God what we don't experience with people. Are you getting this? This changes my life. Because I realize that God has been sending people into my life to help me realize that I'm lovable. Now, I want to, in finishing this up, it's going to take a little bit, but I want to read you something. Last Thanksgiving, I was asked to speak at Kiwanis on Thanksgiving, and one night I got up about 3 o'clock, couldn't read, started reading a book, and these thoughts started coming into my mind. I wrote them down and shared it with Kiwanis Club in Goshen here, and I want to share with you what it's about. But as we think about this quote, as I read this to you, remember, we love God well by realizing we're loved well by him. We realize we're loved by him when we realize that we are lovable. So I want to read this to you and then we'll finish. So it was Thanksgiving talk. So I started talking about Thanksgiving. The pilgrims would not, and I got this quote, the pilgrims would not fully understand in their lifetime the reason for the suffering that had beset them. The first official Thanksgiving Day occurred as a unique holy day in 1621. In the fall of that year, with lingering memories of the difficult, terrible winter they had just been through a few months earlier, in which scores and scores of babies and children and young people and adults had starved to death. And many of the pilgrims had gotten to the point where they were even ready to go back to England. They had climbed into a ship and were in the harbor heading back to England, ready to give up. It was only as they saw another ship coming the other way, and on that ship, there was a Frenchman named Delaware, and he came with some medical supplies and some food, that they had enough hope to go back and try to live in the midst of those adverse sufferings. And yet they came to that first Thanksgiving with a spirit of giving and sharing. I've come to realize that God has sent a lot of Delawares into my life. Who are your Delawares? Who has God sent to you to rescue you from your hopelessness? Who has God sent to you to give you enough hope to go back and continue living life in the midst of the daily grind and the larger struggles we call life? Who has God sent to reshape your distorted God image? Sometimes our hopelessness comes from struggling with life and thinking there's no one to help, including God. Life is hard, and it gets harder when we get confused about God. The way God helps us with that confusion is to send people who care about us and show us what he's like. Who has God sent into your life to rescue you from your confused and false ideas about him? And again, we don't experience with God what we don't experience with people. In my home as a child, there were big chunks of God that I didn't experience. And then I became a pastor. And so I found myself in a dilemma. As a pastor, I was given the assignment to properly represent God. As a person, I've been on a quest to clear up my confusion about God. And I realized that my ideas about God play a big role in how I viewed myself and life in general. So God keeps sending me Delawares. I like to imagine that God's been sending specifically appointed people into my life to help me realize and experience God as I hadn't experienced him before. Here are just a few people that I'm especially thankful for that did that for me. When I was really young, Velma was this matronly lady who lived a few houses up the road. She seemed to live in a perpetual state of taking warm cookies out of her oven. She just seemed like a cookie, all warm and sweet, the kind of person that makes a wide-eyed little boy feel safe and secure and all sugared up. Thank you, God, for Velma, who showed me your kindness and care. Mrs. Noaker was my sixth grade teacher over in Elkhart. She had this way of correcting me when I was naughty that made me want to be good. She was also one of the first people I knew who really believed in me, besides my mom. Thank you, God, for Mrs. Noaker, who showed me what it would be like to be in your family. Herb was the kind of man that made everyone around him feel special and loved. High school guys don't like to admit they need a father's love, but Herb showed me that. I came by Herb by way of dating and marrying his daughter, Rhonda. I often tell her, I love you, honey, but I married you for your dad. Herb went to be with Jesus about a year ago. By the time he left us, he just seemed to be a lot like Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for Herb, and for making me more like Jesus by being around him. Marrying Rhonda was one of my best decisions ever, not just to get her dad. She says marrying me wasn't such a bad idea either, but I'll leave that to her to tell. Rhonda's gentle and devoted spirit evoked in me a love and respect for her that has lasted these 41 years. For a long time after we married, we worked hard on our relationship and on becoming friends, which wasn't always true, but is today. God showed me that love is a commitment, not a feeling, but produces some great feelings along the way. Rhonda also helped convince me that I'm lovable. Thank you, Jesus, for Rhonda, your best gift to me that showed me your unconditional and unending love. Vic was the founder of our church, and Vic had been a semi-pro hockey player in Canada with a scar on his nose to prove it. He played basketball like a hockey player with lots of body checks. I was wanted to be on Vic's team so I wouldn't end up sprawled on the floor. Vic was the first pastor that helped me to see that the Bible was not the diary of a wimpy kid. He made me want to be on Jesus' team. He also believed in me when I didn't believe in myself. Thank you, Jesus, for Vic, who made me want to know you as the conquering king and brought a lot of excitement to following you. Keith was a visiting pastor that came to our church in 1984 and eventually became our church's overseer and my spiritual father. He had kind of a semi-naughty sense of humor that matched beautifully with his British accent. From Keith, I learned that God had a sense of humor, though not quite as naughty as Keith's. Keith had this uncanny ability to make you feel like you had something to offer humanity. He instilled in me the kind of confidence to take risks and to take my place among my peers. Keith recently died of cancer, making a lot of people really sad. Thank you, Jesus, for Keith, whose visits brought so much joy and faith to our home, just like you would. Rhonda and I have three daughters, which is quite an accomplishment for a guy with five brothers and lots of nephews. It's funny how my own kids brought me some new experiences with God. Especially when they were younger, they responded to my attention in such delightfully innocent and rewarding ways. I learned what God's father heart must be like when I was met at the door by the squeals of delight of three little blonde girls. I don't often get that from my daughters anymore, with all of them in their 30s. But my grandkids are like an oft-repeated rerun of a favorite movie. Grandchildren are one of God's greatest inventions. The only improvement I can think of is that we should have started with grandchildren and then gone on to children. I love my grandchildren. I have five of the lively variety, as you probably noticed. And I've traveled across the country because I enjoy being with them that much. So how does this relate to God sending me people to get to know him better? I can't imagine God loving me less than I love my grandchildren. That's a big learning for me. I love my grandchildren so much it hurts. And then I think, would God give me the capacity to love more than him? I can't imagine God loving me less than I love my grandkids or my daughters and sons-in-law. Thank you, Jesus, for the amazing ability you gave us to create children in your image who create fathers' hearts in men like me. There are many more, I'm sure, sent by God that caused me to experience something of God that I hadn't before, to see his face. Some I recognized and some I didn't, but these are a few of my Delawares. Many of the pilgrims had gotten to a point where they were even ready to go back to England. They climbed into a ship, were in the harbor heading back to England, ready to give up. It was only as they saw another ship coming the other way, and on that ship was a Frenchman named Delaware, and he came with some medical supplies and some food, and that they had enough hope to go back and try to live in the midst of those adverse sufferings. And yet they came to that first Thanksgiving with a spirit of giving and of sharing. Who are your Delawares? Who has God sent to you to instill hope and help you know him better? They are the ones who help us through the tough times that eventually come to all of us. They are the ones we thank God for. They are the ones who clear up a lot of confusion that we have about God. They are the ones in whom we see the face of God. Would God care, love, laugh, and hope any less than those he sends our way? We don't experience with God what we don't experience with people. I want to be a Delaware. One of my life goals is to make someone else's list of Jesus representatives who help them clear up some confusion about God. I want people to see in me the face of God. There's just one more story I want to relate to you. It's not mine, but it illustrates the point. Again, his book, Blue Like Jazz, Donald Miller tells the story of a team of Navy SEALs who were sent into a foreign country to rescue a group of hostages from a building in some dark corner of the world. They flew in by helicopter, made their way to the compound, stormed into the room where the hostages had been imprisoned for months. The hostages were curled up in a corner, terrified. When the SEALs entered the room, they heard the gasps of the hostages. They stood at the door and called to the prisoners, telling them they're Americans. The SEALs asked the hostages to follow them, but the hostages wouldn't. They sat on the floor and hid their eyes in fear. They were not healthy of mind, and they didn't believe their rescuers were Americans. The SEALs stood there not knowing what to do. They couldn't possibly carry everybody out. One of the SEALs got an idea. He put down his weapons, took off his helmet, curled up tightly next to the hostages, getting so close his body was touching some of theirs. He softened the look on his face and put his arms around them. He was trying to show them that he was one of them. Well, none of the prison guards would have done that. He stayed there for a little while until some of the hostages started to look at him, finally meeting his eyes. The Navy SEAL whispered that they were Americans and that they were there to rescue them. "Would you follow us?" he said. The hero stood to his feet, and then one of the hostages did the same, and then another until all of them were willing to go. The story ends with all the hostages safe on an American aircraft carrier. One time, God himself came in human form to show us what he's really like. He took off his God gear, sat down in the filth with us hostages to sin and degradation, and embraced us. And he lowered his voice to a whisper. If you'll accept his love, assurance, and embrace, you just might gain enough courage and trust to rise up out of our filth with his help and follow him to freedom. John 1:14. So the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God. That's why I think Jesus is the ultimate Delaware. That's why in Jesus we see the face of God. So my question this morning for you is, can you see the face of God? What do you see? How distorted is it? Who are your Delawares? And what do they reveal about God? And my last question is, how can you be a Delaware to somebody else? No, we can't see the face of God literally. But I thank God for a whole lot of people that he sent me who are my Delawares. After I shared this, I had one of the most rewarding experiences, because there's a guy that I've been reaching out to who heard this talk, and he came to me and he said, "You're my Delaware." Man, if I could have that from one person. That's why the Bible tells us so often to love one another. Just remain seated, but let's pray together. God, thank you so much for becoming Delaware to us. Thank you, Jesus, for taking off your God gear, lowering your voice, and being one of us. Thank you for not leaving us in that filth and in our hostage to sin. But thank you for delivering us like we sang about this morning. And Lord, thank you for sending one after another person into my life. And I'm convinced into every person here, into their lives, to show them what you're really like so they can see the face of God better. Lord, I'm taking a little longer to pray here because I just think you're reminding people as I'm talking and praying to you of Delawares in their lives, in the past or in the present. And I think also your Spirit's just helping us see you a lot better because of that. And I think your Spirit's helping us right now to recognize we can be someone else's Delaware by just loving them well and proving that they are lovable because we love them well. Not perfectly, but well. Help us to love one another really well, Lord. Thank you for showing us the face of God, the face of those people that you send our way. Help us to know you better so that we can really face our future with courage and with faith. In Jesus' name.